Our reading this morning is taken from the writings of Jeremiah. And I chose this particular reading because we've been talking on and around the idea of somehow being introduced into new ways of experiencing God. And as the psalmist says, you know, where is God? God is the one to whom I turn. But I long to see God's face. That's something that again and again throughout Scripture and also throughout any spiritual life verbalizes the search upon which we embark every day. This particular passage deals with a certain historical event going on in the people of Israel. The prophet Jeremiah is calling to the people of Israel to shape up because they have been kind of remiss, not only in their duties as faithful people, but also they have put more stock in the military than in the presence of God. And their understanding was that God is their protector. That was their prayer. That was the way they lived their lives. But more and more people were turning now over to military might and to financial power. And so Jeremiah is trying to call them back. And in this particular passage, you will hear that the potter, being God, is speaking to the people of Israel, at one time calling them from repentance to some new form of life. So they are going through a reshaping. But also for those who don't quite live up to what they said they are going to be, there's going to be kind of in the image of the potter, the pot will be broken again as a punishment for not following through. But we'll go on from there. But this is a very inspirational little piece of scripture. Chapter 18 of Jeremiah. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord was this: Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. And so I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and so he reworked it into another vessel, and it seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. O house of Israel, at one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intend to bring on it. And at another moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I had intended to do it. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I am the potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil way and amend your ways and your doings. The word of the Lord. Not a very positive reading. And certainly the historical circumstance in which Israel or the kingdom of Judah found itself was a very challenging time for them that ultimately led to the Babylonian empire overrunning Israel and sending everybody in Israel off into exile. And that's why Jeremiah always felt like a failure, because everything he did turned into bad things anyway. But I chose this passage because over the centuries, this image of the potter and the clay is one that feeds and nurtures us who are looking for a relationship with God. On some level, we can say in this moment that God somehow is molding our lives, and God is so much fashioning our lives that perhaps we get the idea that God is running everything, so we don't have a lot of choices. That God makes us into what God wants and we have no option. We're like dead clay sitting on a wheel, and God is doing whatever God wants to it. He can break it. He can throw it down on the floor. He can break it down to what it was and start over again and make it something else. And so there's a little bit of uneasiness about that image. However, if we listen to the spiritual writers and the mystics, one of the things that is very, very true, seems to be very true throughout the centuries, across cultures and across even denominations and religions, is that God somehow cares about each one of us. And that caring about each one of us leads us to a level of trust that God somehow is going to be a part of our lives. The transition from believing in a God who somehow manipulates all of life and to whom we pray to get us out of trouble, and the one who's supposed to answer all our prayers and our requests, etc., to the other level of God somehow being and breathing in our lives and guiding us gently, molding us very, very softly, bringing us to a different awareness and openness to the possibility of God in our everyday lives. That's a long transition. It's a hard one. Because when all your life you believe that God somehow is here and making things happen and wants everybody to have happiness and do good and all the rest, and you find out in life that that isn't the way it works, and where is God? It's hard to go from here to there. Fight back, fight back. Don't give in. I want to tell you how I crossed that river, if you will, or that chasm. And it was a long, long process of doing it, but it was inspired by something that I was, when I was newly ordained, coming out of the seminary with all kinds of zeal and wonderful, powerful things I thought we could accomplish and do, and God was very much in my hands. I was asked to be a part of a man's life who had been diagnosed with ALS. That's Lou Gehrig's disease. And that is pretty much a long-term, gradual dying process of, you know, letting go of life and seeing your whole life transformed. I didn't know a whole lot about Lou Gehrig's disease, but I was connected with this family through the church I was serving, the one here in Waterbury. And I got to know the wife very well and the three children. The three children ended up being in my youth group as they grew up, and I even married one of them. I didn't marry them. They married themselves, but I witnessed the whole thing. The wonderful thing about it was I had no idea what I was getting into, but I just felt so sorry, so heavy for this family, because he was a man who was only 45 years old, very successful in his business, had a good business, had hundreds of people working for him. Financially, he was successful and very secure, had a very nice home, very modest, but a very nice home. And they had all of life ahead of them when he was diagnosed. And it started off with his feet, and he began to stumble, and he had what they call a footfall, where he couldn't lift his foot up enough to make stairs, etc., and gradually worked its way up his whole body. In the first few months of his diagnosis, he was able to pretty much get around. At one point, he was wheelchair-bound, and so he dealt between the crutches and the wheelchair. He was still able to function. They still came to church, and all was well. But then he took a turn as the disease started to attack his diaphragm and his lungs. He wasn't able now to breathe on his own. And through a lot of work with muscular dystrophy, we were able to get him an iron lung where he could stay at home as opposed to being hospitalized. And so they brought in an iron lung, which was the old-fashioned one, the long thing that you open up like a box, and you put the patient in and you close the box, and it's all airtight, and there's a pump on the back that breathes for you. The pressure is put on the body, so the exhale takes place, and it's released, so inhale takes place as well. And for the last 4.5 months of his life, he was in this box, gradually getting worse and worse, of course. For every little thing, like if he had an itch on his leg, couldn't scratch it, or if he needed his leg to be moved because it was falling asleep or whatever, you had to reach in and do this. Plus, you had to give him treatments 3 times a day to relieve the pressure in his lungs. I volunteered to take the midnight to 6 o'clock shift 3 days a week so that the family could get some rest, because there were just the 5 of them and the little one was only like 7 years old. So she wasn't capable of doing a lot of things that needed to be done. So three nights a week, I went over and I sat with him. And they were very special, special times. Special times because in the night, when there were no distractions and no one else was around, excuse me, the phone wasn't ringing and it was quiet, just the two of us, we had a lot of conversations. And I began to listen to a man talk about life from inside the iron lung and what life meant. And I can say that those nights were very heavy, excuse me, very heavy and very sad, because most of the time he would wait until I was there to release a lot of feelings. He didn't want his family to see him crying. He didn't want his kids to hear him talk about some of the heavier things that were going on in his mind. And so I was privileged to be a part of those moments. And over those last 3.5, 4 months, we went from very, very dark places into very light places. One night he asked me, this is toward the end, if I really cared about him as a person. And I said, well, of course I do, George. He said, I'm going to ask you something, and I don't ever want anyone else to know what I'm asking you. I said, okay, I can tell you now because he's been dead for about 30 years now. He said, no one else will listen to me, but I want you to shut off the machine. And all of a sudden, I felt very old. And being a young priest, you know, just with all the spirit and everything else within me, I was brought to a place really where I think I confronted a reality that up to that point I had not realized. And the reality was that all the things I had ever learned about God and all the experience I have had through years in the seminary, 12 years of it, of really being nurtured and comforted and finding all kinds of good things and positive things about God and learning the scriptures and on and all the theology, it all just disappeared. In that one question, everything just moved away. And I was left standing there trying to comprehend what he was saying, first of all, but also going through the huge conflict within myself as, you know, do I do this? Don't I do this? Of course, I'm not going to do this. But then again, you know, the man wants to, and he's the one that's suffering, and, you know, what difference? So all the dilemmas that you go through. And ultimately, I said to him, George, I can't do that. And so he cried some more. And about 5 days later, he died. That experience, I think, changed my whole perspective on what's important, not only in life, but what's important as we look for some kind of a relationship with God and all the theological things that I'd ever learned. All of it meant nothing. What came through to me that I pass on to you, which is something I have tried to grow with from those very early days, is that I believe that God is not separated in any way from any one of our lives. I have come to know that God speaks most powerfully when we are listening to our lives in our details of our lives. Listening to our own lives. To shift for a moment, at the fair yesterday, there's a black and white photo that won first prize in the black and white photo category. And I said to Louise when we were looking at it, I said, I need this for my sermon tomorrow. Because it was a picture of looking down kind of at this level here, the potter's wheel that was all dirty with, you know, clay and things, and it was very, very wet. And in the middle of it was this mound of clay and these fingers were giving shape to this mound, and you could see it was beginning to become something. And that image, for me, was exactly what happened to me standing by George's iron lung, watching him in the mirror, because that's the only way he could see was through a mirror, looking backwards. I began to realize that what happens to us in our lives, and I've tested this over and over again in my life, what happens to us in our lives may not be something we always understand. Some of the positive, wonderful things that take place make us lie. And there are some people we meet who make our lives so full of meaning and delight and all the warm things about being connected in love. And then there are events that overwhelm us. There are things we do not understand. There are things that are hurtful and painful. There are people sometimes who can be more hurtful than helpful. There are circumstances that happen over which we have no control that make us question ourselves, life, and everything we have as a belief system. But the bottom line is, brothers and sisters, I've come to recognize that each one of those things is connected in one way. It is those things through which God speaks to us. It's those people who make us perhaps more sensitive and soft in our own manner. It is those challenges that bend us when we don't want to be bent. Because if we are indeed, as Scripture says, we are clay in the hands of God who is the potter, we need to be very, very, very soft and very, very, very flexible. And we need to be very, very open to that touch. And we need to be welcoming to the possibilities of where those fingers may move to shape us into the shape of who we really are. And all those things, brothers and sisters, happen not because we are gifted, not because there is grace abounding that makes all of this happen in some miraculous way. It happens when, and only when, we can listen to the details of our life and allow those details to speak to us. Not asking why. Why is the wrong question. Maybe asking, what now? Where to? How? But not why. Why moves us back into the place where somebody has to be in charge and I need to hold them accountable for the things that are happening. The other questions leave me over here, where God indeed can speak loudly and boldly and softly and gently and always lovingly with great compassion and mercy that we all seek. God can speak, and all we need to say is, here I am. I'm listening. I never forgot George. I never will forget George. Nor will I ever forget the moment when he asked that question. But I am grateful to this very day. I am very grateful for the circumstances that brought us together and for all the things that I had in my quiver to make life meaningful and godly and blessed. And I found the freedom to put it away and start listening to life. There, brothers and sisters, is the wisdom about who you are, about where we are, and what is our response from within to what we see, who we are with, how we behave. It is indeed what Scripture says God calls us to, a change of heart. God is the potter, and we are the clay, and it never stops. Amen.